thank the Lord for praises to Him today by all the musicians, instrument folk, singing folk, and I think, Marcy, first time you sang here, we're thankful. Trained in music, no doubt, by Dad and Mom, right? All right. Thank you. God reads the riot act to us through the prophet Amos. If you caught some of the tone of a good part of chapter 5 and 6, it's really out of the 9 chapters of Amos, 8.5, God is very confrontational, very straightforward, calling us to repentance in regards of how we live. This took place around 750 B.C., and 2 Kings chapter 14 gives you a little historical background to that. But the point is, God's people are in the midst of a great deal of peace and plenty. So peace and plenty, I like peace and plenty, that's for sure. I don't like war, I don't like a little bit. But when peace and plenty comes, often our hearts go to peace and plenty without turning to God. It becomes a huge distraction for us and a difficulty to us. And so the good times for God's people here turned into a stumbling block, as it were, and caught their hearts. They weren't living right. They still worshiped. They still gathered. But they weren't living right. And people were getting tramped on because of the sin of their habits. So in a way, Israel turned God's blessing into curses. And we're susceptible to doing that also. The good things God brought into their lives, sustaining food, a lot of it. Time to rest, a lot of that. A harvest, a lot of that. They became bigger than God, and it captured the people. And it was an example of materialism that we see way back in 1750 B.C. We're going to see a quote or hear a quote by John Wesley later. 1700s became a problem. 21st century, of course, it's a problem for the people of God when that happens to us. So Amos has a tough job. He's called to go and tell the people to change the way they live, to have a great shift in caring for the people who are poor. That was a big deal for the Lord, a big deal for Amos. Becomes a big deal for us. And part of a tough thing of a prophet is Amos is told to go and tell the folks who are crooked and greedy and evil and hypocritical. God pretty much tells Amos, go be with them. Go talk to them. Go tell them. You would have thought that if it was a prophet, God would have said, find the obedient people. Just hang with them. Okay? Find the ones who are hearts are fine and just be with them. Okay? Keep yourself safe from all the bad. No, he says, go to the ones who are really messed up, who are sinning against me, and tell him this word. So that's a call for you and I too as followers of Christ. Fellowship's very important, Christian friends and so forth. God pretty much says, go where the problems are. Go where the sin is and tell about the Savior. Okay, go where there's no love. Go where there's hate and bring love and bring life and bring help. Tough call. That's the call of God from Amos to us. And we have a problem, too, with sometimes getting material blessings ahead of the Lord. I think back in my own Christian life when I was in the younger days, you know, most young people, you don't have a lot. You just make ends meet. You live from week to week. Oh, you know, and then you go from there. And I was very thankful, and I love to be generous on any occasion. As time goes on, you know, you get more responsibilities, get more stuff to take care of, more things to manage. Oh yeah, the Lord too. You see, sometimes the Lord gets crowded out when you start looking at those things that were meant to be blessings, turn them into something like a golden calf that captures our heart. No. We want to say, thank you, God, and you've blessed to bless others. Okay, you gave us that loving heart so we might love the ones who are getting wiped out. And so God does not pull any punches. goes right at us in Amos. Earlier in history, God's people did this even right after the Exodus in Numbers chapter 14, verse 11, when the people were saying again, you know, I sure do miss Egypt. You know, we had some good old times in Egypt. We had pretty good food there, and here we are in the desert, and Moses, you know, what in the world is he doing climbing mountains, coming down and breaking tablets, and I don't know what in the world he's up to. You know, we've had enough Moses and his ilk. Let's get back to Egypt. And God says, look, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe me? So God attacks the people for their own good, to deliver us from paganism, to deliver us from hell itself. Okay, life without God. And early in the book, he says, for three sins, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. And if you're reading it, you think, well, God's not very patient. Boy, you know, a very small amount here. But it shows the mercy of God, even him promising that he will not turn back his wrath. He says that eight times in two chapters. I am going to come and I'm going to do this. And why is God saying this? Well, for three sins, even for four, it's another way of God saying, look, I told you once, you kept doing it. I told you twice, kept doing it. I told you three times, you kept doing it. I told you the fourth time, and you're still, you know, your heart's not with me in terms of loving others, and so I'm not going to turn back my wrath. Chapter 4, God, before this, says, I'm sending the judgments. The judgments were no health, little food, little water, almost no victories. Okay, bad times were going to hit the people. And God says, I'm sending these things. And five times he has to say, yet you've not returned to me. So the people are real stubborn to say, hey, we want to follow God into life, beyond even our gatherings and worship places. We want to follow God into life and love like he loves. So God is merciful. I'm going to show some things here that summarize what was going on. God says, because they've rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. They trample on the heads of the poor. Okay, the problem with the poor folks are put in the lap of God's people. And God, he wants to recruit them and empower them to be like good Samaritans among the hurting of the land. If you're a Christian, I think part of God's call in your life, according to the Gospels, is that you're a good Samaritan sent to help the ones who are really wiped out by life. Okay, get that call. It's an exciting call. You'll always have somebody to minister to if you say, I have the ministry of a good Samaritan. Jesus said, the poor will always be there. And Jesus said, and you could help them anytime you want. All you have to do, you know where to go, as do I. Get in your car and ride around for an hour or two, and you'll see people who need help. You won't have to look too far. They're there. They live in our neighborhood. We see them here and there. Sometimes they're in McDonald's with us. You know, opportunities to be a good Samaritan. The people were saying, no, that's not a part of our life. God says, it's a part of my heart for people, so I want it to be a part of your heart. Sends them on a great Good Samaritan commission, as it were, mission. God criticizes the folks. He said, even the women who were normally compassionate, they oppress the poor. They tell their husbands, hey, bring me something to drink, you know. Self-indulgence even caught to the unselfish ones of society who were normally the women. They became full of themselves. The folks were still having religious festivals now. They didn't say, let's not go to worship. They went to worship. They said, you know, God says, you're still having assemblies, offerings, and praises, eating the best of meats. And he says, he uses the word hate. He said, I hate that when your life in society doesn't reflect my love. So So that was tough when I was reading that. You know, there's a lot of things about worship I love, and I know you do because we love the Lord. But I'm thinking, God mentions all these things that he hated, and I don't know if I should go to church today because I'm going to be doing all those. But the call is to do, have our hearts be right as we go live. That's Amos. Okay, not so much clean up the sanctuary. It's clean up the 6.5 days a week that we go with Christ. Let him cleanse us. Let him give us that good Samaritan heart. You're like a serving person coming out of the gate, you know, and you're ready to serve. So God calls the people to that. And a good quote John Wesley gives, the one I was going to tell you about, he recognized this as a chronic problem in the human heart. So you got to have both mercy on yourself and you still have to repent. Okay, have mercy on yourself, but repent. Wesley said this, you may have heard the quote before, whenever riches have increased, okay, and this is what happens in life sometimes, whenever riches have increased, used to not have a car, now I got a car, the essence of faith has decreased in the same proportion. For faith in God produces hard work and frugality. That's true. That's a good thing. You put faith in God, you're going to be careful. You're going to be a good steward. And you're going to work hard. And he says, and when you do those things, that'll produce wealth. You'll have the car. You know, you'll have the, I got two brooms now. I used to have no brooms. I got two brooms. Okay. But he says, as riches increase, so does pride. A love of things more than the love of God. A general anger toward humanity. And he says, only God can help us escape that cycle. So we start off by saying, I trust God, so I'm going to work hard, be frugal. Now I got all this stuff, and the stuff's taking me away from God. It captured my heart. Instead of saying, the blessings now are more opportunities to serve Christ. I could serve him a little bit more fervently because I got a car now. You know, I can go help somebody. I can get to where the need is. And so God is calling the people to that. The temptation of having things grab our hearts is common to man. It's common to man. 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation hitting anybody that didn't hit us. It's common to man, but God's faithful. He'll provide a way out. And again, I think for American Christians, we have the test of peace and plenty a lot of times. You know, and I told the first service, I think it's true. You take a person who's very poor from, say, India or the continent of Africa or China and put them where we are and say, live for a year like we live. They're going to end up having the same struggle as you and I. Okay. They're going to say, I got a lot of stuff to take care of. And I used to trust God like for daily bread. And now I got a refrigerator full. I'm telling you. And so that is the call of God. Hey, follow me into the world. Be a good Samaritan. And love God and love people. Don't love luxury. Because we know the love of things or the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Okay. And a little bit more. God says a little bit more. God, seek me and live. Perhaps the Lord will have mercy. And let justice, living right, roll like a river. I like one paraphrase. It says, God says, I want to see a mighty river of doing good. And isn't that what Christians are? Like a mighty river of doing good, you know. God's about to unleash, you might say, by his grace and will, 5,000 good Samaritans in the greater Irwin area. Everybody who knows him, you know, there they go, you know, or here we go. 5,000 good Samaritans. God can do it. Okay. You help those who need the help. And don't just worship the Lord in there. We got the Bible's full of concern for the poor. Proverbs, here's a few. Whoever mistreats the poor shows contempt. To mistreat would be to, ignore them, I guess, shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. This is a good part of following the Lord. Share the gospel, share the daily bread. Okay? That could be the devotional, but more helpful. I mean, give him a good loaf of bread, huh? Whoever's kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Way of touching God himself. Psalms. The poor, God says, because the poor are plunder, I will arise. God gets really mad and angry when the poor folk are ignored. And some of you know what it feels like to be poor. And we all, I think, started off with not much. The Lord secures justice for the poor. And 1 John says, if you see a brother, a Christian brother in need, don't help him. Well, how can the love of God be in you? So 225 times in the Bible, God says, you got to take care of the poor. That's part of our responsibility. It's not easy, but it's a good, holy, and exciting calling. Okay, and I want to see what I got here. Save that one for a minute. But here's some practical things that I've seen work in the heart of any Christian and in the actions of any Christian. Okay, with God's help, you and I can live this way. First of all, meet the immediate need that you see when somebody is lacking the basics of life. Food, clothing, shelter, friendship. Okay? Food, clothing, shelter, friendship. Does anybody love the people? God says, you know, you co-labor with the Lord with that. You see yourself as a good Samaritan sent. I think we're so glad and thankful for the Samaritan's purse, Christmas shoebox ministry. That's a good Samaritan ministry. A stranger who's a child somewhere gets a box. Okay? They give him the box. You say, Lord, bless the one who got the box. You got the good news in there. You got the soap and the toothpaste and the rubber ball. And you say, God bless you. I'm never going to see you, except Lord willing in heaven. That's a good Samaritan thing. If we could do it for the child in Ecuador and child in Africa, you could do it for the child around here. Same thing. Good Samaritan, that's a good ministry to have. You'll always have somebody to love, always have somebody to reach out to. So that's one thing. Meet the immediate need. You could be a secret agent if you want. Secret agent, good Samaritan. You know, you bless people anonymously. You go to McDonald's. I order my big this, my big that, and two drinks, you know. Got to have two drinks. And you can look around and, look, there's a family behind me or a guy behind me. I know he's going to get a dollar burger and a glass of water. Okay. So if you want to, if God says this is a good Samaritan opportunity, you say, I'm paying for the next two customers, you know, here. Just take 30 bucks extra or however you want to do it. And they come up there. Oh, that's taken care of, you know. What do you mean it's taken care of? It's taken care of. It's a secret. Don't tell the church people like I'm telling you. Okay, you keep that secret so your reward is great in heaven. Some kind of kindness, some kind of love. That's the first thing. Second thing, work for social change. Now, this is the hardest one to put together. It's a big phrase. Social change. What is that? Sociology. How many took sociology in college? I took one class. I hated it. Okay. But anyway, they want to do something, okay, with the problems of the world. Here's social work for social change. Anything pro-life is social change. Love the mom. Love the little one. If mom doesn't have the baby, love the mom. Love the mom, because now her heart's broken. Okay. Women's Choice Network. They love, who's ever in trouble, they love. In the practical way, that's social change. YMCA originally was social change. Help people who didn't have a place to go, teach them about the Lord, get them a little exercise, you know, some food. And now, you know, it's for... It's so I can run the 40 and, 4.5 if I work hard or something. It gets a little, it's got off target. But YMCA, original social need, Light of Life Mission, same thing. Salvation Army, same thing. Good ministry that helps the destitute, food for the hungry. It was written up in Forbes magazine as one of the top stewardship ministries. I think it uses 90 cents out of every dollar to help the, help the people very, very low overhead. And many overhead Christian things are low. So you work for that social change. You jump in there when you can. If you're like me, I'm say, well, how are you going to change society? I'm like, can I change one person? That's where I'm at. So if you're not there, you pray for that. You encourage others to do that. Also, I want to mention watch out for people getting run over, not only the poor, but those of a different race. This would be to work against the sin of racism in your own soul and in your brother and sister in Christ. Okay, remember old Martin Luther King gave testimony at a Billy Graham crusade. Perfect man, no. Christian man, yes. To be a racist is to say, this is the extent of it. Look at you. You have a different color shirt than me. I hate you. I don't understand you. I think I'm better than you. My shirt is a different color than your shirt. My color is better than your color. It's got to be one of the stupidest and shallowest sins that a person can have, right? Just say, I'm stupid, I'm shallow. I'm racist. God can get you out of that, okay? God said, I created this one. You love him. That's it. Don't worry about the color of their shirt. So you work for that social change in the heart, in the behavior. Good thing was passed on to me by a Christian brother to help somebody in need. Let's say a poor person, poor in spirit or poor physically. You know what a person needs the most from what I hear, the experts say? They need friendship the most. As much as the loaf of bread. As much as the water bill getting paid. As much as the ride somewhere. They need friendship. They need a social network. You know how when you're unemployed, you network with people? You say, hey, if you hear about this, let me know. Hey, if you hear about this, let me know. And if you hear about this, let me know. And you social network. A poor person needs a social network. And the Christian can be that. Hey, yeah. What? Well, I'm gonna pray about that. I'm gonna keep my ears open for a way that you can see some light at the end of the tunnel. Some of the people in our church are involved in that from the past, from Donna McKeesport, still are, and seek them out. I'd name their names, but they probably would leave and not come back. But anyway, others do also. But be a friend to people in need. Okay, have them over the house. Give them a ride to church. You have a car, they don't have a car. It's always a hesitancy to use self as an illustration of, whatever. There was a time in my life I didn't own a car as an adult. Okay, no car. I mooched off everybody. Take a bus and mooch. I know how to survive. So I used to walk to church. Not too far, 2 miles. It was worth it. A little sweaty when I got there, but it's okay. But I really liked it. Oh, we could pick you up. Really? Yeah. I'll be ready. you do that ride thing. That's an important ministry. You're looking at for the ones left out. Jesus does that. And not every idea is going to, warm your heart and motivate you, which is why I put this D.L. Moody quote. D.L. Moody liked to share the gospel. He liked to help poor people. In fact, he would give a dime to children. He said, come to Sunday school, I'll give you a dime. I think one of our ministries should try that, We talked about that and said, that's a terrible, horrible idea, ridiculous. D.L. Moody's in heaven say, hey, it worked for me, you know. But people were riding D.L. Moody for what he was doing, and he said, hey, you know what? He said, I like my way of doing evangelism better than your way of not doing it. Okay? Ouch. You can pretty much say that for every ministry you think of, but it's better to, look, if you're not called to do what the other guy's doing, don't go like this to the other guy. Man, he's doing the best he can with what God is telling him to do, you know. Put your hand to the plow and push whatever plow you got going. You don't have to hate the other guy's plow to do your plow. Right? He's not hurting you by helping somebody. So, or by saying, I choose not to help because I know that person needs to gain responsibility. And if they get hungry enough, they'll be more motivated. If you've been hungry, it is motivating. But to go before God and say, Lord, we recognize we want to have our praises to certainly be matched by the intensity of our serving. And God promises, if we're broken about that, he'll repair the broken places. Okay. You have to say, okay, make my heart right with God. A broken and contrite heart, he won't despise. Most of us are not saying, hey, you're preaching to the choir there. Because I'm on fire to be a good Samaritan. You know, nobody's holding me back. That's really good. Keep being that way, humbly. Forsake the pride of our own religion. God said, I hate the pride of Jacob. Okay, so not pride because of what we do in a sanctuary, but thankful for what we do throughout the week. That's really where the Christian life's lived. Isn't that the case? The pride thing, I just was going to share a test for pride. Not all like it, but I like it. How do you know that you're fighting pride? If you think you're humble, you're probably proud. Okay? But if you realize you're proud, then you're probably on your way to being humble. Okay? So you got to get that before the Lord and say, I can love like I've been loved and go from there. And God's very good. You know, he was faithful to tell the people this, and he's faithful to tell us this. We can repent every day all the way to heaven. We can do it imperfectly, but do it with the love of Christ because he loved us and cared up for us so much when we were up the crick. I mean, our sin made us so poor, we were pathetic. And he saved our soul. He'll save your soul. You say, I'm poor without Jesus, but he's my Savior. So do that. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for Amos. He was one of the tougher prophets, saying things that were hard to do. Deliver us from ourselves, things that are idols, and say, hey, it's an exciting life to worship and also to be a good Samaritan at the doors, as it were, looking out for the ones. The world's filled with poor. As an old preacher said, God must love the poor. He made a lot of them. We don't know if that's biblical, but we know you have a heart for the ones in need. So make us that way too, with your wisdom and guidance. And might we praise you as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.